The word of God says, now at Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number, both Jews and Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. For the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. When an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding country, and there they continued to preach the gospel. Would you join me in a word of prayer? Father, once more, we praise you for who we are. We thank you for all that you've done for us, Lord, and we are grateful for this time that we have the privilege of studying Scripture. Father, you've given your word to us first to reveal our sin, to reveal our need for a Savior, to communicate the gospel, the message of Jesus Christ through which we can have salvation through faith. But also, after we have come to faith in Christ, Lord, you've given us your word so that it might grow us, so that it might develop us as Christians, so we might be sanctified by your grace, so that our relationship with you might be deepened. And so, Father, we pray today as we read and study your word together that the gospel would be proclaimed, that it would be heard, that it would be received in faith. And Father, for those of us who are believers, that you would edify us, that you would grow us, that you would continue to work on us, to sanctify us, to develop our hearts, to help us to live lives that are more pleasing to you. Father, we are here for your glory. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Now I want you to take a look, before we go back to the beginning of the passage, I want you to take a look at the very last phrase in verse 7. Verse 7 reads, there they continue to preach. And then it says, the gospel. See, this is the very final two words of this passage, verses 1 through 7. But the very last two words that we have is actually the subject of the entire passage. You see, through verses 1 through 7, we are seeing how the gospel is working. We're seeing the effect of the gospel on a community. We're seeing the results of people who are faithful to share the gospel of Christ. And as we see how the gospel is working in this community, there are things that we are going to learn about the gospel. We're going to learn, how does this apply to me? What impact should the gospel have on my life? How should it affect the way that I'm living every single day? So all of this is about the gospel. Now let's move back to verse 1, and with that in mind, let's read what's going on. It says, now at Iconium, and again, this is Paul and Barnabas' first missionary journey. They were at Antioch in Pisidia in chapter 13, and now they have shaken the dust off their feet as that community has rejected Christ and rejected the gospel. They moved on in this journey to the town called Iconium, and at Iconium, it says they entered together into the Jewish synagogue. And if you remember from chapter 13, that's how they began their work in every city they've come to. So far, they began in the synagogue. So they go together into the synagogue, and it says they spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. Now, we know there would have been both Jewish people and Greek or Gentile people in the synagogue, because there were Gentiles who converted to the Jewish faith. And so there would have been Jews and Greeks present in the synagogue. And so as they preach, we are seeing people from every kind of background, every culture, coming to faith in Jesus Christ. People of many different kinds are receiving the gospel through faith. People from all over that community are having their lives changed through what Jesus Christ had done for them on the cross. And this is where we see the first effect of the gospel. The first thing we need to talk about this morning is present right here at the beginning of the passage. As the Jews and the Greeks are believing, we're seeing that the gospel is redemptive. If you've got your outline this morning, that's point number one. The gospel is redemptive. It is the tool through which the Holy Spirit works to change the hearts of sinners. It is the tool through which we are redeemed. It is the tool through which we are saved. The gospel has the power to redeem even the worst sinner. The gospel has the power to change even the most sinful heart. The gospel has the power to redeem any person who will call on the name of the Lord in faith. The gospel is redemptive. And that brings us to two necessary questions. Number one, have you been redeemed through the gospel? When I ask you this question, of course, I don't simply mean, was there one singular moment in your life where you prayed a certain prayer? I don't mean, is your name on our church member roll? I'm not asking you, have you been baptized? I'm not asking you any of those things. I'm asking you, has the grace of God through the gospel of Jesus Christ taken your soul, your life, your heart, your very being, and redeemed it? Have you been saved through faith in Jesus Christ and what he's done on the cross and his resurrection from the grave? Have you truly been redeemed? Gospel is redemptive, but it has to start on a personal level. Have you been saved? Have you trusted in Christ for salvation? If you would say yes to that, here's my question for you now. Do you believe that the gospel can redeem others the same way it's redeemed you? About that for a moment. It might seem like a silly question, but consider that just for a moment. The first question is about you. Have you been redeemed? Has the gospel taken you and made you a new creation in Christ Jesus? Have you been saved by the grace of God through faith in Christ, Ephesians 2? Have you been changed? Is your life different? Are you a different person now because of Christ than you were before Christ? Have you been redeemed? And if you have, do you believe that God can do for others what he has done for you? It's interesting, as we have gone through this missionary journey, it seems like we've asked similar questions to this a lot as we work through Acts 13, but this is what all of this boils down to. As we see the gospel going out, it starts with asking ourselves, has God saved me through what Jesus Christ has done for me on the cross? And then we have to ask the question, and we need to be honest in this. And I see all these other people. And I know what they've done. I know what their sins are. I know what their struggles are. I mentioned this several weeks ago. In a small community like this, if you've been around for several years, you know just about everything there is to know about everybody. Some people have been born and raised here. And you know every single detail of probably every other person's life. When we know those people's sin, do we really believe that God can save them too? And sometimes it's good for us to be reminded, such were we. I don't know about you, but I would say if God can redeem me through what Jesus Christ has done and giving up his life on the cross to pay the price for sin, and resurrecting from the grave on the third day, if God can redeem me, save me, change me, I don't have any reason to say that he couldn't do it for any other person. But I do think that sometimes we live that way. Because, again, do we share the gospel with everybody? Or there are some people that we've written off and we've made the decision, you know, I just don't think God can do anything for them. So again, the question is, do you really believe the gospel can save other people like God has used it to save you? We're seeing the redeeming power of the gospel. What we're seeing, as Paul and Barnabas go on this missionary journey, we're seeing large numbers of people in different communities being saved by the grace of God. Do you believe that God could do that here? Do you believe that if we took the same gospel message that they spoke and preached into this community. Do you believe God could do that here in Ellington? Do you believe God could do that through our church if we would just be faithful with the gospel? Because if we do, then what's stopping us? If we do, why does this brand new building look like it does every week? You know, one thing that I'm easily reminded of when we have the opportunity to have a vacation, go to other churches, is there are so many churches who would be so grateful to have what we have material, to have the building, the facilities that we have. There are churches in our association that would love to have what we have as far as our building and grounds. But man, what a shame that we built this. To seemingly be content with it being a third of the way full every week. Maybe we need to ask ourselves a different question. Maybe we need to ask ourselves, what is all this for? Why are we here this morning? Why do we do what we do on Wednesdays? See, it all traces back to the gospel. It all traces back to that one little question. Do we really believe gospel has the power to redeem even the worst sinner? And maybe there are people here right now who, you answered my first question with a yes, I've been saved. But maybe though you would say you're a Christian, you'd say you've been saved, maybe you struggle to actually believe that it worked. I wonder how many Christians there are in the room right now who go through every day of your life wondering, did God really save me? He can. And just like we see all of these people in Iconium, this great number of both Jews and Greeks believing in Christ, we're seeing this community starting to be redeemed, just like he has done this in this passage and in so many others that we've studied together. Just as Christ said, those who believe in him will have eternal life. If you will trust in Christ for salvation, he has finished the work. And if you will believe in him, then you will be saved. If you have believed in him, then you are saved and redeemed and transformed by the grace of God. You see, all the preaching that I could do could not convince you of that. Whether you would say that you're a Christian today or not, all the preaching, all the pleading that I could do could never convince you that the gospel is truly redemptive. I can never convince you that Christ has done enough for you to be saved. I cannot convince any person to trust in Christ. You know, it's interesting the way Luke writes verse 1. He says, they spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. Well, what does Luke mean when he writes that they spoke in such a way that they believed? We have to be careful with this because if we take verse 1 in a vacuum, it can be very easy to think that Paul and Barnabas did something of themselves, that it was their personality or the way that they engaged with the people that they were speaking to, that they were relatable enough or persuasive enough that they convinced people to follow Christ. And that's not it at all. These people were saved not because of anything that Paul and Barnabas did. They were saved through the message. But go down to verse 3. Verse 3 provides some clarity. It says, so they remained for a long time speaking. And my translation says, speaking boldly for the Lord. And there's different ways that you can translate the original Greek in this passage. But many scholars believe that because of the context of verse 3, a proper translation of verse 3 would be speaking boldly with dependence upon the Lord. In fact, your translation might say something similar to that. That's the scholarly translation, the generally accepted scholarly translation of verse 3, is that they spoke boldly in dependence upon the Lord. So what's the manner in which they were speaking in verse 1? They were speaking with dependence upon the power of God to save. Paul would go on to write in Romans chapter 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." I'm going to read that again. It is the power of God, which means that we are saved and redeemed through the gospel, not because of anything that we do, not because of who the speaker was, who the preacher was, or who was telling us about Jesus. We are saved through the gospel because the power of God worked, and God was gracious with us, and God brought us to faith in Jesus Christ. I cannot cause you to trust in Christ. I cannot cause you to believe the gospel. I can sure beg and plead with you, but I cannot do anything to make you trust in Christ. Only the grace of God can redeem the heart of the sinner. It is the power of God for salvation. But look at this next part. To everyone who believes. Friends, that message through Scripture from cover to cover is clear. Everyone who believes in what Christ has accomplished on the cross and coming out of the grave, everyone who believes will be saved, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Every person. They spoke in such a way, meaning they spoke with a dependence upon the power of God. They didn't do anything to persuade the people. The grace of God worked through that gospel message. When we go back down to verse 3, it says they were speaking boldly for the Lord, or upon, or depending upon the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace. That's the gospel. The gospel is the word of God's grace, which means it's not anything from us, it's not anything from me. It is the message that God has laid out so that sinners like you and I might find faith in Jesus Christ by his grace and be redeemed and changed and transformed. It is not anything that has to do with anyone in this room. It is solely because of him. It is the word of his grace. The message belongs to God. The power belongs to God. The grace belongs to God. It says he granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands, so that as Paul and Barnabas carried forth the gospel to people who had never heard it, they would know that they were truly messengers of God, and that the message of salvation they declared was trustworthy. That's what the signs and wonders were for. They verified the gospel message. See, it's the power of God working through the gospel to save sinners all over this passage. Because the gospel of Jesus Christ is the tool through which the Holy Spirit saves sinners like you and me. What this means for us is that our evangelism must be two things. It must be gospel-centered, and it must be God-reliant. Our evangelism, our efforts to see people saved individually and as a church collectively, they must be centered on the gospel of Jesus Christ, which means that we must regularly be telling people about the death of Christ to pay for sin, atone for sin. We must regularly tell people what Jesus has done for them on the cross. We must regularly proclaim his resurrection so that we can say they can have salvation and forgiveness of sins through the death of Christ that has paid for sin, and they can have life because Christ is a living Savior. We must be dedicated to that gospel. We must be centered on that gospel. And we must also be God-reliant. Because there are a lot of people that share that gospel, but they do so in such a way that it is not God-reliant. Instead, as they're sharing that gospel, they are manipulating people. They're stirring up emotion. They're trying to create a response themselves. There are many, many people who have been led astray by preachers and individuals who shared the gospel but were not reliant on the power of God to save people through the gospel. You can be gospel-centered and not God-reliant. And when that happens, we see false conversions. We must be gospel-centered and God-reliant because the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. So we share the message. We let them know that faith in Jesus Christ is what God uses to redeem and save and transform a person, and that everyone who believes will be saved. But we have to understand, we're simply the messengers. We're the stewards. There's nothing that we will do that will convince a person to trust in Christ. So just as we pray for those who are lost in our prayer time, as we share the gospel, we rely on the grace of God and the power of God to save sinners along the way. And we pray that God would use our efforts, that he would work through our efforts like he does with Paul and Barnabas to bring people to faith in Jesus Christ. Because the gospel is redemptive. And friend, if you walked in here this morning and you didn't believe that, I pray that when you walk out of these doors, you will believe that the gospel can change a person's life because it will have happened to you today. So I've got to continue on. I'm running out of time already. This was not how I planned for this to go. Verse 2, but the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. What we're going to see as we continue in Acts 14 is the Jewish people from the towns that they had visited before began kind of following Paul and Barnabas. And they would show up and they would cause a ruckus everywhere they went, and they would stir up the people against Paul and Barnabas. We're going to see that as Acts 14 plays out. And so now we're seeing this division shaping up. We see that again in verse 4, but the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. Number 2 on your outline, the gospel not only is redemptive, but the gospel is divisive. The gospel, because it is redemptive, is naturally going to be divisive. And often we hear that something is divisive, we think that that's a bad thing. And when you hear people talk about stuff that's divisive, you probably hear that a lot on the news. You hear about things that are polarizing or divisive, or they talk about topics that we understand are divisive. We live in a culture that is divided very, very strongly on certain issues right now. We often think of division as being a bad thing in its nature, but the gospel is divisive not in a bad way. It's actually divisive in a beautiful way. And I want you to think about this for a moment. Before Paul and Barnabas show up to Iconium with the gospel, what was Iconium full of? Before the gospel made its way into Iconium, Iconium was full of sinners apart from faith in Jesus Christ, which James chapter 4 tells us means they were enemies of God in their sin. James 4:4 says, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. In our sins, we are friends of the world. We love the world. We love our sin. And that's what Iconium was. It was full of enemies of God. But as Paul and Barnabas entered Iconium, sharing the gospel message, the word of the grace of God, what we see is a great number of people believing in Christ, being redeemed. We see their hearts being changed, their lives being transformed by the message of the gospel. As they receive Christ in faith, everything is different. You see, the division does not come from the opposition to the gospel. The enemies of God always oppose the things of God. That is natural to us in our sin. The Bible says all have turned aside in Romans chapter 3. Now, the division of the gospel comes when God takes the enemies of God, redeems them through the message of what Christ has done for them. And as they receive Christ in faith, God redeems that person. And they go from being an enemy of God to a child of God. See, now we have in verse 4, two sides. Now we see the division fleshed out. It says some sided with the Jews. Those were the people who were enemies of God. And that's what everyone was before the gospel got there. And some with the apostles. Which means that through faith in Jesus Christ, now instead of one group of all enemies of God, we have these two different groups. Because God has taken some from this group and brought them over to the other side of the battle. And that's the way the gospel divides. John chapter 1, verse 9 says, the true light, Christ, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And so as we see people being saved in Acts 14, we're watching, we're reading about enemies of God who are transformed into children of God by the grace of God. You see, the gospel is divisive, and it will draw a very clear line between the enemies of God and the children of God. But the only reason there are any children of God to begin with is because God, in his grace, in his mercy, in his loving kindness, through the gospel of Jesus Christ, takes dead sinners like you and me. He redeems us, he saves us, he restores us, he makes us whole. A town full of enemies of God without any hope became a town divided because God saved people through the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, we can either be enemies of God in our sin, or we can be children of God through faith in Christ. That's the division that the gospel lays before us. We're either enemies of God or we're children of God, and we are only children when we receive the gospel of Jesus Christ through faith. For all of human history, this message has divided human beings by the grace of God. And we have to remember the very fact that we see this division over the gospel in our world bears witness to the power of the gospel to save. If God could not save people through the gospel of Jesus Christ, there would be no division. We would all simply be dead sinners waiting on eternity in hell. The division of the gospel is a beautiful thing because it bears witness to the fact that there are people in this world that have been changed by the grace of God. Now we move on. Verse 5, it says, when an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding country. So though the division of the gospel is not in its nature a negative thing, though we often would think that it is, it's not in its nature a negative thing because the division is caused by God saving sinners and bringing them to the other side of the battle. There is negative that comes out of the division. Because as the world, as the enemies of God, seeing God changing people's lives with the gospel, as they see the people on their side going to the other side by the grace of God, the world will respond. And for all of human history, when God has saved people through the gospel, the world has begun to persecute those people. Through all of human history, the people who have shared the gospel and tried to lead people to faith in Christ have been persecuted for their efforts. Why? Because the gospel is dangerous. The gospel is redemptive, and so the gospel is divisive. And because the gospel is divisive, it also makes the gospel a very, very dangerous thing. The mission of the gospel is a dangerous calling for all of us. And Paul and Barnabas, as they're sharing the gospel, they're seeing people being saved. God is working through their efforts, and at the same time, they're beginning to be persecuted everywhere they go in Iconium. The Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers attempted to mistreat them. Their persecution started with simple mistreatment, but then it graduated to an attempted stoning, which means that because they shared the gospel, people tried to kill them. People tried to take their lives because they were messengers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, we don't have that issue in America, by and large. We don't have that issue in our culture, in our country. The most persecution that you are likely to face, at least the way things are right now, if you share the gospel, you will probably be mistreated. Now that can look a lot of different ways. That can come in a lot of different forms. You're probably, at least the way things are now, you're probably not going to face death for the sake of the gospel. However, even in our country, there will be persecution. There will be opposition because through all of human history, the gospel has been dangerous. The gospel is like a target on the back of Christians. If you will go into our community willing to share the gospel, you need to be ready because it's like you've strapped a target onto your back and you're telling the world, come after me. It's not an easy thing to do. It's not always a safe thing to do. I can't stand up here and tell you that if you will go out into this community with the gospel, everything's going to be okay. I can't stand up here and tell you that no one's going to come after you. No, there will probably be some people that sneer at you. There will probably be some people who are offended. There will probably be some people who actively oppose what you are trying to do. If you take the gospel into your workplace, there is a chance that you could lose your job. If you take the gospel to your friends, there's a chance that you could lose your friends. If you take it to your family members, there's a chance they will want nothing to do with you. It's a dangerous calling. You see, the mission to make disciples that Christ gave in Matthew chapter 28, that great commission, it's not for Sunday morning only Christians. It's not for comfortable Christians. for true believers in Christ. You are not walking with Christ in faith. Do yourself a favor. Do not put the target on your back. The call to share the gospel is not for nominal Christians, but it's not for people who merely call themselves Christians. It's for people who have been redeemed. The call to share the gospel is a call for those who have been redeemed through the gospel by the grace of God. Show other people what God can do. You need to understand, if the world witnesses you sharing the gospel, they will come after you. They will attack you. They will persecute you, because the gospel is what takes people from their side of the battle to God's side of the battle. And the only way for the world to stay in the fight is if they can keep the gospel from spreading as much as possible. It's like a target on your back if you will go out and share it. But though it's like a target on our back, Christians, you have to remember that it is redemptive, which means that if we will put the target on our back and be willing to carry that into our community, the gospel is like an oasis for sinners. It's a target on the back of Christians, but it is an oasis for sinners. It is the only hope, the only source of life, the only chance to be saved for sinners like you and I once were. It is the only means of salvation. It is their only hope. Jeremiah 17, 7 and 8 says, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He's like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream, and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green, and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit." Friends, when we share the gospel, we're offering an oasis to the sinners who will find it nowhere else. To the people who we were once like. The people that need to be redeemed. So here's my question. If you're a believer in Christ, are you content to allow people to die in their sins so that you can be comfortable in your Christianity? So that you don't have to take any risks. So that you don't have to do anything that's dangerous for you. Are you content allowing people around you to simply die in their sins and go to hell so that you don't have to go through the process of strapping the target on your back, so that you don't have to be courageous with the gospel? Are you content to see people die and go to hell? Or do you love them enough to wear the target? Do you care for them enough to put the target on your back and say, "I don't care what the world throws at me. I don't care what opposition I might get. I don't care what persecution I may face. I'm going to wear this target. I'm going to share the gospel, because there are people out there that need to be saved." That's a question we need to answer as individuals. It's a question we need to answer as a church. Do we love our neighbors enough to put the target on our back and say, "I'm going to share the gospel no matter what it might cost you"? Do you love Christ enough to say, "I'm going to do this no matter what it may cost you"? Gospel is redemptive. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. It has divided the world by taking enemies of God and making them children of God for faith in Jesus Christ, but it is dangerous. It is dangerous for the Christians that share it. It's dangerous for the Christians that live it out every day. And though it has the power and the ability to redeem any person through faith in Jesus Christ, you need to understand something. Following Christ is not easy. Following Christ does not mean that everything is going to be sunshine and rainbows. Trusting in Christ does not mean that everything in your life is going to be perfect. Jesus said, you must be willing to take up your cross and follow me, which meant you must be willing to endure the worst, most horrific death that you can imagine for my sake. That's what it means to have faith in Jesus Christ. That's what it means to follow Christ. That's what it is to be a Christian. It is to say, I will give up everything for the sake of Christ. It's a dangerous moment. And in this life, on this earth, it is a risky moment. But when we get to eternity, we will have our reward in Christ Jesus. So, if you're not a Christian this morning, you've never trusted in Christ, there is redemption to be found through the gospel of Jesus Christ. He has died on the cross to pay for sins. He has risen from the grave. He is a living Savior. He has accomplished the work that is necessary for any person to be saved. It doesn't matter where you've come from. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what your past looks like, what anyone has said about you, how you feel about yourself. It has been accomplished in Christ. And if you will believe in Him, then you will be saved this morning. It's not an easy one. Are you willing to follow Christ in faith wherever He may lead you? Are you willing to give up whatever He may call you to give up? And the big question, are you willing to repent of the sin that may be present in your life? Christ said, if you love me, you will obey my commands. Trusting Christ causes people to conform to the Word of God, to obey His commands. Will you repent of sin? Will you give up whatever He calls you to give up? Will you go wherever He calls you to go? That's what it is to trust in Christ. That's what it is to live for Him. He can redeem you. He will redeem you if you will trust in Him. You need to know what you're getting into. Believers, how much do we love this community? How much do we love our family members that don't know Christ? How much do we care for our co-workers, our classmates, our teammates, our neighbors? Do we love them enough to wear the target on our back? Do we love Christ enough to wear the target on our back? Will we be a people that shares the gospel and calls people to trust in Christ as their Savior? As the music plays in just a moment, I'll be down front. And as always, if you have any questions about what it means to trust in Christ as your Savior, or if you would like to profess faith in Christ today, I'd love to talk with you about that. As the music plays, I would invite you to come down to the front if you have any of those questions, if you would like to make a profession of faith. We would love to celebrate that with you as a church. For those of us who are believers, let us pray in this time we would be bold and courageous to live out the gospel, share the gospel, and be willing to wear the target on our back for the sake of those in our community. Let's take the gospel to Ellington Church and pray that God would save them along the way. Let's pray together. Lord, you are so, so good to us. What a beautiful, beautiful morning it's been in your house. We are so thankful to be able to pray to you, to sing to you, to fellowship with each other, to study your word. What a blessing it is that you would allow us to do that. Sinners like us, Father, you've redeemed us by your grace. And we get to do this every week. What a beautiful thing that is. Father, I pray for us as we process what we've studied this morning, that you would lead us to respond as your callings, that you would show us how this applies specifically to each one of our hearts. Maybe there's a person in our lives that you're calling us to share the gospel with. Maybe it's time for us to strap the target on our back and go to that family member that we've been fearful to share the gospel with, or to take the gospel into our job, our workplaces. Or maybe there are people here who you're calling to respond in faith, who you're calling to trust that what Christ has done on the cross is enough to pay for their sins, enough to provide them with salvation, and to trust that He is a living, risen Savior who can save them. Father, help us to respond as you call us this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name.